Scripture this morning is taken from Matthew 4:18 through 20 and Matthew 5:43 through 48. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And Matthew 5:43, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect."
We have Michael King is our preacher this morning. Michael is here from Eastern Mennonite University and is dean of the graduate students. Is that right?
Seminary and grad school.
And so we are privileged and excited that you are here to deliver the message this morning. Thank you. And we did not introduce your families here too, right? Would you stand and... Oh, okay. All right. So good to have you. So, Michael, would you come up here and you can preach from here. We often preach from there.
Probably just so that my things don't fall off.
Yeah, wherever you're comfortable. Let's pray.
Thanks.
God, we just ask you to bless the message this morning. And may it speak to our hearts as you speak through Michael.
Thank you, Gary, for that welcome, and to all of you for the privilege of being here. Gary is correct that my family's here, and that connects with the fact that Eastern Mennonite University has a goal of working with me to try to set up preaching assignments about once a month anywhere in the country. But because we're based in the East, I mostly know the East really well, and I spend a lot of time speaking particularly in the mid-Atlantic states. So it's a real joy when about once a year during our fall recess, I'm able to connect visiting Christy, who you just met, and her family, who live in Olympia, Washington. And then EMU and I try to brainstorm, well, what's within driving distance of Olympia? So last year I was able to get to know folks at Portland Mennonite in Portland. And this time I have the privilege of connecting with you here at Albany Mennonite. So that's how I happen to be here during this particular time, and thank you for enabling that to happen. I don't know those of you in the West nearly as well as in the East, so I don't even know quite how to link names of people I know have roots in Oregon with where they belong in Oregon, and I don't even know if some of the names I'll name are names you know, but I'll give you just a few that connect with my life. Some great friends of ours who go to Saffron Mennonite Church, which has been our home congregation in Pennsylvania, are Gene and Diane Krupp, and the Krupp family is an Oregon family. I see some nods. Another connection we've had is that Jim Lapp married Mim Book, and then the two of them served as leaders, pastoral leaders at Saffron Mennonite until about 5 years ago. And Joan and I were there under their leadership, and I understand Jim would have pastored, I believe, at Lebanon. Oh, here! Oh, wow. double win. I didn't see that one coming. That's great. So I don't know how many of you remember that era, but Jim was a really wonderful mentor to me, and I grew up knowing Jim at Percocet Mennonite Church when I was 12 years old, and he kind of formed my image of what a pastor is supposed to be and look like, and I'm not quite him, but he was a wonderful role model for me over the years. And finally, I would note Paul Schrock, whose roots I understand to be in Oregon. Again, I'm not sure which congregation, but Paul served Mennonite Publishing House for many years and was my boss as a book editor at Herald Press from 89 till 97. And another wonderful mentor. And I said, finally, but one more is very current. Ray Kaufman reminded me that Lee Snyder, who's a valued interim president at Eastern Mennonite University, so ultimately my boss right now, Lee has connections here in Oregon, and she and Dell, I don't know where they go, not a triple win, right? So I can't claim them here for Albany, but those are just quickly four or so names of folks that have reminded me that there's some wonderful Mennonite roots and gifts right here in Oregon. Having made those comments, I would yet, as part of moving forward, want to bring greetings from Eastern Mennonite University. I've been there for about 6 years. This is my seventh year, and as Gary noted, I'm dean at the seminary and also graduate programs at EMU, and we are very eager to have connections across the country, so it's, again, a real honor to be here as part of that. Now, moving into some of my thoughts for the morning, I appreciated the chance to email Gary over recent weeks and learned a little bit about your history of the congregation, but I'm no expert, so I'll forge forward and hope that as we think together, we'll be building linkages, even though I don't know a lot of details about your current congregational life. And I want to begin with a snapshot from a Eastern Mennonite Seminary School for Leadership Training event. We hold those each January. And in this particular workshop, the leader was Paul Stutzman. And he invited reflection on foot washing rooted in Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. To help us understand the disciples, including Peter, who didn't want his feet washed, Stutzman envisioned our having feet washed not by peers, but persons in leadership roles. When Stutzman asked me to be a foot washer, I found before me the feet of Eastern Mennonite Seminary student Darren. Darren had seen combat in Iraq. As I washed his feet, unbidden came to my spirit an image of washing off the sand of Iraq. And I shared this with Darren. Later, he reported how moving it was for his dean to report this to a battle-scarred vet formed by a military hierarchy, yet now seeking to share peace. As he put it, and he had an article on this published, and I'm drawing from that, that sacred and sacramental moment has caused me to stand up and strive to live out the calling God has placed before me. Darren's story, I think, illustrates finding fresh and flexible ways to discern how the Spirit is calling us to live core values without giving them up. Darren attends a seminary strongly rooted in Anabaptist Mennonite understandings of following Jesus, even while training a growing number of former combatants. At one point, I was at a lunch last year, and there were five former combatants who were at that point attending seminary. We don't have this all figured out at EMS. We didn't set out to attract vets and are finding our way step by step as they arrive. But I do know that a particular image of church as shaped by what's sometimes called the centered model has guided us on the way. The model, as some of you may have heard over the years, comes from Paul Heber, a missiologist who in the 1970s and 80s was looking for ways to understand Christian mission as putting Jesus at the center and enabling persons from other faiths and cultures to start from within their own settings to understand following Jesus. Hebert believed we do church in two ways that don't work well. One is what he called the bounded approach. Here we decide what the rules and regulations, the correct beliefs and doctrines are. We might imagine rules and beliefs as drawing a circle. To get into the circle, we agree to its rules and beliefs. I can't begin to speak for your experience here, but I know I was raised within the bounded model. That is a very familiar way of visualizing what church is. Suppose a church teaches that Christians don't join the military. Because my Mennonite parents believed this, they wouldn't let me carry a toy gun in a first grade play. I don't say that critically, just descriptively. That was part of how they lived out and invited me to live out their beliefs in peacemaking. Suppose this is part of drawing a circle around a bounded church. Then the only way you can be in is to unquestioningly reject war. Or if you're in, but stop agreeing, you need to leave. In contrast, some churches form what Hebert calls the fuzzy group. This is an unbounded group. We might imagine people in an unbounded church as dots scattered here and there with no circle drawn around them. You get in by sort of oozing in and wanting to be there because you like the people and the overall drift of beliefs and practices. This could mean you do your peace thing, I'll do my war thing. We're all still cool. But to do more than declare each other in or out, or play in jello and be nice, maybe you need something like Hebert's centered model. Here there are two essential factors. The first is what you place at the center. A Christian church would at minimum put Jesus at the center. And I know you at least knew some of the theme and text directions I was going. I don't know to what extent that shaped the way worship and music and theme was presented this morning, but I heard Jesus in the worship here this morning very much putting Jesus at the center. Then you decide what else should be associated with that center. So you could say Jesus is at the center, then linked to Jesus is perhaps the Mennonite Confession of Faith. Or, for those of the many students at Eastern Mennonite Seminary who are Methodists, the Methodist Book of Doctrine. And maybe Christians are pacifists. And that's why you heard the text from Jesus' teachings on peace shared this morning. The next key ingredient is how you relate to the center. Here you don't get in by agreeing to all rules and doctrines. Instead, you belong if what's at the center is what you're ready to travel toward. So you might start far from Jesus, but be eager to learn what it means to draw closer to Jesus. Then, in relation to Jesus as center, you belong in the group, even if still wrestling with whether you agree with all the group's ways of believing and behaving. Here we might imagine the circles and how people relate to them this way. At the center is a small, tight circle of core values. Next come people drawn as arrows pointed toward or away from that tight center. Finally, a flexible, irregular circle made up of dotted lines meanders around the arrows. We see roughly who's in the group by who's trending toward being inside that flexible circle. But this is also tricky. You can have someone who started out right there at the center with Jesus, but now is traveling away. Such a person still appears to be in the group, but over time will actually fall farther from the center than folks now far away, who are aiming heart, mind, and soul toward Jesus and toward the center that Jesus represents. Something like this approach could also be used in relation to how a Mennonite church welcomes military veterans. I was a pastor at a small Mennonite congregation in semi-rural southeastern Pennsylvania for 11 years until 2008. And when I was pastor there, many participants came from backgrounds that had shaped them to believe faithful Christians do go to war. Now they wanted to become Spring Mount members. We could have said, well, fine, whatever anyone believes, we roll with. The fuzzy approach. We could have said, well, sorry, you have to believe exactly the way the Mennonite Confession of Faith words its articles on peacemaking. Do that, or don't be a member. To get inside, agree to what defines the circle. The bounded approach. We tried the centered model. We said Mennonites believe the Jesus of the Sermon on the Mount, which you heard read, and Matthew 4, 43 through 48, means us to explore how to actually live out enemies and do good to our persecutors. There will be questions, uncertainties, hesitancies legitimately to be embraced along the way. This is why so many Christians believe differently. This is why it was wrong for the Mennonites my wife Joan first encountered at Eastern Mennonite College, where we met, to traumatize her with the accusation that because her father had died of Hodgkin's while in the military, he was in hell. Joan herself is a wonderful example of the centered model in that she was raised American Baptist, and most of her relatives on the male side in that era, served in some form or another during the wars of mid-century and on. And yet she came to EMC to study nursing because of a Mennonite mentor she met when she was a teenager. So there she is at Eastern Mennonite University at a time when really what she experienced was the bounded model. Your dad died while in the military, so he's out, you're out, everybody who continues your path is going to hell. But she managed to find groups and ways of being Mennonite that were more centered and more flexible. Now, on the more tricky side, membership in a peace church would make little sense for a full-throated, we need to bomb them till the sand glows and kill their family members types of Christians. And we've heard some Christian echoes of that kind of language in politics in the past year. There does come a point in the centered model for saying membership probably won't be a good fit for you if you really intend to travel and fight against a core embrace of peacemaking. What we found at Spring Mount was that the centered approach offered a life-giving blend of clarity and flexibility. Spring Mount, we said, you can be a veteran and a member here. You can be struggling with that classic painful question, if my loved one were attacked, what would I do? You can ask hard questions about whether pacifists ride on the coattails of the Christians who do the actual fighting, the soldiers who defend our freedom. Even as I may ask what makes it okay to kill the enemies Jesus told us to love. So amid what Gary reported to me as the current Albany Mennonite Church emphasis on reconciling all things, have I now solved all the discontent and division plaguing us today in nearly any church grouping and practically destroying the United States, at least in its civilities, en route to Election Day? Absolutely not. I have been dreaming toward the type of approach I just shared for decades. Yet here we are. Still, I hope the centered approach is worth considering as various church members or entities become alienated. As seminary dean, I've participated in brainstorming how congregations might restore the denominational links severed by vote of their conference to leave Mennonite Church USA. My impression is that on the West Coast, you have faced somewhat less of those actual literal ruptures of formal ties, but we're seeing a lot of it on the East Coast. You've probably well tracked that in Lancaster Mennonite Conference, large, historic, the vote to leave Mennonite Church USA has been taken and the process is underway. And there are other conferences and institutions and congregations going the same path. So what to do in a situation like that? I don't claim to be sure, but I've asked if it's possible to imagine at the same time committing to core Mennonite values and providing space for true discernment to unfold when we gather around the teachings of Jesus in the center, in changing contexts, in trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal fresh possibilities. Lots of devils in them details. But I do think it all starts with today's brief verses from Matthew. These take us to some of the most basic understandings of who Jesus was and is. At the core of Jesus is, follow me. Follow me into all the complexity and uncertainty and radicality and richness that lies ahead. So what if the follow me of Jesus in all the ways we need it and experience it and respond to it? We're at the core of our congregational, seminary, or denominational lives. That may already be true here at Albany Mennonite. I know we're looking for ways to live it out at Eastern Mennonite University and seminary. But we're still on the way. And what if we said that, first of all, we're a people who want to follow together, even as we start at so many different that wouldn't solve all riddles related to war and peace or the role of government or sexuality or so much more in today's divided world. But in an era in which many followers yearn for fresh and flexible, yet solid and authentic forms of living faith, and many of those followers are younger and millennials and asking, how can the church be more that kind of place for us? That approach just might help us to see how much we can keep finding our way through while still honoring the person next to us as one more cherished follower of Jesus. In that hope, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, we thank you that you are at the center. You are at the center of this congregation. You are at the center of our projects as humans seeking to be not our body, but your body. Help us to understand that you are at the center, even as we experience and worship this morning, even at the center of the universe. And help us through grasping the power of that center, and through following you as the one who calls us toward yourself as center, more fully understand how it can be that we can honor the limits and frailties of our human understanding and still be traveling in so many directions, in so many diversities, faithfully and committedly toward you. In the name of Jesus, you who are our guide, you who invites us to follow you, we do pray. Amen.